The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Last week, we talked about an approach to reading Scripture when it comes to your personal piety. We called it three for me. That is, when you read Scripture for yourself devotionally, you can ask as you go, what do I notice in this passage? What speaks to me or jumps out to me? What word, phrase, or image does that? You can then read it a second time and ask yourself, where do I find the good news, the gospel in this text? And then, upon a third reading, you can ask, what is God calling me to in this text? That was then. This is now. Today, we're going to talk about a subject with which I have personally struggled quite a bit. And I'm going to share with you a story that I will take with me to my grave. I remember rushing to the waiting room to greet her just outside ICU. "Are you," I stammered when I arrived, "your daughter?" "Yes," she said, turning momentarily to another woman standing beside her. "It's bad," she said, turning back to me, sobbing lightly. "She had a brain aneurysm while swimming. My baby, she's only 21 years old." Just then, a nurse appeared. "Ma'am," she said, "you can be by your daughter now." Without hesitation, she, the mother, raced, as presumably all mothers would, to be at her daughter's side. Awkwardly, I turned to the woman who remained, introducing myself. "I'm a student chaplain with the hospital's pastoral care office," I said. "Who are you?" "I'm the pastor of their church," she replied, mother and daughter. "Wow," I said. "What did you say to her," the mother, "when you arrived, hoping, as I did, to glean some wisdom from the experience?" "Well," she replied, "it's obvious. I told her God is punishing her," the mother, "for her sins." You can imagine my response. I stood there dumbfounded, without words, totally and utterly speechless. 2 years of seminary behind me, no one trained me for this. Now, I'm not a parent. I don't know what that's like as a parent to watch a child suffer. But to be told unjustifiably that you, the parent, are the cause, to be told that God is punishing you by hurting, even killing your child, wow. I grieved for that mother instantly, and I still grieve for that mother today. But grief wasn't my only emotion. I was furious. Here, my memory gets a bit hazy, but I can imagine myself in anger demanding of that pastor, "How could you say such a thing?" To which I imagine she would reply, "The Bible. The Bible." And here's the problem. She's right. Now, this needs to be fleshed out carefully, and I'm going to get in the weeds in a second, but it's important, so bear with me, okay? Biblical scholars have identified four main sources or perspectives that underlie much of the Old Testament. One of those sources is the Deuteronomist. The Deuteronomists were a school or movement of the 6th century BCE who not only produced, obviously, the book of Deuteronomy, but also edited the books of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, as well as 1st and 2nd Kings. It's possible other books, including Jeremiah, our first reading, as well as some of the Psalms, reflect their influence as well. The Deuteronomists, and here's why this is relevant for our story, interpreted Israel's successes and failures as a result of faithfulness which brings success. Do the good, and God rewards you. The disobedient, by the contrast, bring upon themselves failure. Do what's wrong, and you will perish. The destruction of Israel's 10 northern tribes in 722 BCE and the Babylonian exile of 586 are thus, from the Deuteronomic perspective, God's punishment. God's punishment for Israel's continued sinfulness. Just as the brain aneurysm of the 21-year-old woman in question was, according to that pastor, the result of the mother's sinfulness as well. Deuteronomy 12:28 sums up this mentality perfectly. Be careful to obey all these words that I, namely God, command you today, so that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever. The formula, the recipe is clear. Be faithful to God and you will prosper. And as some preach today, you'll also be rich. Sin and you, or perhaps your children, will be sorry. This is a view to which I often default when I struggle or suffer. I ask myself, why, God? What did I do wrong? That comes from the Deuteronomist perspective. And it's that perspective, this view, that affirms God is the one who rewards the faithful and punishes the wicked, a claim which also appears in Psalm 1, our psalm reading for today. Consider, if you will, verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. God rewards the faithful. But the way of the wicked will perish. God brings the wicked to ruin. We see a similar view in Jeremiah 17, our first reading. Look, if you wish, at verse 10. I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. No wonder that pastor could appeal to the Bible. Surely there must be a reason behind the suffering of an innocent young woman, and the Deuteronomist supplies it. She or her mother did something wrong. And so God metes out God's wrath, God's punishment upon one or both of them accordingly. They pay, as it were, for their sins. And so it would seem we find ourselves at a fork in the road, don't we? Either we submit to everything the Bible says, as fundamentalist Christians insist, including the Deuteronomic perspective, or we chuck it, as new atheists like the late Christopher Hitchens tell us, so that we can live according to the dictates of reason, which apparently are synonymous with atheism. Well, this morning, I'd like to suggest a third way, a middle way between these extremes. And that way is this. Since, as Rob Bell says, the Bible did not fall leather-bound from the sky, and since it contains some books that actually challenge other books in this collection as part of an ongoing discussion, and since Jesus himself challenges and intentionally contradicts certain passages in Scripture, we should go and do likewise, joining the conversation and doing as Jesus did, arguing with religious tradition, supplanting religious tradition, and wrestling with religious tradition. Consider John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As Jesus walked along, we're told, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Do you see what's happening there? His disciples are assuming the Deuteronomic perspective. They wonder what it was this man or his parents did to cause God to make him blind. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's challenging the Deuteronomic perspective. This man's condition of blindness is not because of something he did. This man's blindness came not from sin, neither his nor his parents. Diseases, illnesses, blindness, aneurysms do not come from God as a way of punishing us or those we love for our sins. Rather, as Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. Ecclesiastes, written to challenge the Deuteronomic perspective centuries before Jesus, says the same thing, confirming not only Jesus' words, but also a truth all of us, everyone gathered here, I believe, know by experience. Listen closely. In my vain life, the author writes, I have seen everything. There are righteous people who perish in their righteousness, and there are wicked people who prolong their life in their evil doing. Virtue, in other words, often goes unrewarded. Again, the bad happens to the good, and the good happens to the bad, even if, when it comes to the good and the bad, we are right to challenge such a distinction. And while the bad happening to the good and the good happening to the bad may on one level be quite depressing, it's good news, on the other hand. Why? Because it illustrates that while suffering remains a mystery, it is not something God uses to punish us or teach us a lesson. God is love, as 1 John 4 tells us. And we know this because of Jesus. Yet centuries before Jesus, it was also recognized by the author of Psalm 145, who in verse 9 says, God's compassion extends to all. God does not cause brain aneurysms or tumors, blindness or bone cancer, diphtheria or death. God's will is life. Jesus, who Christians believe is a manifestation of God's will, who shows us what God is up to in this world, says it explicitly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Dear friends in Christ, today I bring you good news. God, as Luke 6, our gospel reading confirms, has come in Jesus Christ not to hurt us, but to heal us. Just as God did to all the people from Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon in Luke's story. This healing comes to us in ways we sometimes take for granted. In the reconciliation of neighbor with neighbor during our sharing of the peace in this worship service, the only ritual of its kind in all of the world's religions, and one I think we need because of our political differences now more than ever. It comes to us in the reception of the bread and wine in Holy Communion, where God reconciles us to God's self, offering us peace and hopefully consolation in the process. And it comes to us in the singing of hymns and the sending forth, the former scientifically proven to have the same healing effect upon us that meditation has upon our Buddhist brothers and sisters, the latter an opportunity to share this healing with others. The mission of God was the mission of Christ, to heal, the most common miracle Jesus performs in the New Testament. And even if we aren't always cured of diseases or illnesses, a truth I know all too well, there can be healing at a deeper level, and this is what God in Jesus Christ brings us and promises us today. I have to admit, that pastor was right. There are some passages in the Bible, like Psalm 1, that tell us God rewards the faithful and causes the wicked to suffer. And in a certain light, there is some truth to this. When we are faithful, we are more likely, one would hope, to heal and be better off. Unfortunately, the other side of this coin is as follows. When we suffer, we often find ourselves wondering what we did in order to receive God's wrath, or at least God's silence. It is against this view that Jesus stood. And I imagine him that afternoon, long ago, not in a waiting room outside of ICU as the pastor was, but in ICU, standing with the mother at her daughter's bedside. And that's my message to you this morning. When it comes to the Deuteronomic passages in Scripture that speak of God rewarding the faithful and punishing sinners, let Jesus, not some random pastor near the ICU or some wacky preacher on television, have the last word. I came, he says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. And all God's people said, amen.